Direction 1. Lest the work of conversion should miscarry where it seems to be begun, or in a hopeful way, I first advise you to labor after a right understanding of the true nature of Christianity and the meaning of the gospel which is sent to convert you. You are naturally slaves to the prince of darkness. You live in a state of darkness, do the works of darkness, and are hasting apace to utter darkness. And it is the light of saving knowledge that must recover you, or there is no recovery. God is the Father of light and dwelleth in light. Christ is the light of the world. His ministers are also the lights of the world, as under him, and are sent to turn men from darkness to light by the gospel which is a light to our feet. And this is to make us children of light, that we may no more do the works of darkness, but may be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Believe it. Darkness is not the way to the celestial glory. Ignorance is your disease, and knowledge must be your cure. I know the ignorant have many excuses, and are apt to think that the case is not so bad with them as we make it to be, and that there is no such need of knowledge, but a man may be saved without it. But this is because they lack that knowledge that should show them the misery of their ignorance and the worth of knowledge. Has not the Scripture plainly told you that if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whose minds the God of this world hath blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them? I know that many that have much knowledge are ungodly, but what of that? Can any man therefore be godly or be saved without knowledge? You may have a bad servant that is yet skillful enough in his work, but yet you will not mend the matter by taking one that hath no skill at all. You may send a man on your errand that knows the way, and yet will not go to it, but loiter and deceive you. But what of that? Will you therefore think to mend the matter by sending one that knows not a step of the way, nor will not learn it? Though a man of knowledge may be the servant of the devil, yet no man without knowledge that hath the use of his reason can be the servant of God. A man may go to hell with knowledge, but he certainly shall go to hell without it. I do not say that you must all be men of learning, and skilled in the arts, sciences, and languages, but you must have the knowledge of a Christian, though not of a scholar. Can you love or serve a God that you know not? Can you let go friends, goods, and life for a glory which you have no knowledge of? Can you make it the principal business of your lives to seek for a heaven whose excellencies you know not of? Can you lament your sin and misery when you are unacquainted with it? Or will you strive against sin as the greatest evil when you know not the evil of it? Will you believe in a Christ whom you do not know and trust your souls and all upon him? Will you rest upon a promise or fear a threatening or be ruled by a law which you do not understand? It is not possible to be Christians without knowing the substance of Christianity, nor is it possible for you to be saved without knowing the way of salvation. Labor, therefore, to be well acquainted with the grounds, reasons, and nature of your religion. The clearer your light is, the warmer and livelier your hearts will be. Illumination is the first part of sanctification. The head is a passage to the heart. Oh, if you did but thoroughly know what sin is, and what a life it is to serve the flesh, and what the end of this will prove, with what detestation would you cast it away? If you did thoroughly know what a life of holiness is, how speedily would you choose it? If you did truly know what God is, how infinitely powerful, wise and good, how holy, just and true, and what title he hath to you, authority over you, and what an eternal portion he would be to you, how is it possible that you could prefer the dust of the world before him, or delay any longer to return unto him? If you did but truly know what Christ is, and what he hath done and suffered for you, and what that pardon, grace, and glory are which he hath purchased for you and offers to you, and how sure his promise is by which it is offered, it is not possible that you should refuse to entertain him, or delay to give up your souls to him. Do you think a man that truly knows what heaven is and what hell is can still be in doubt whether he should turn or not? If God would but open your eyes to see where you are and what you are doing, you would run as for your lives and quickly change your minds and ways. You would no more stay in your carnal state than you would stay in a house that were falling down on your heads, or in a ship that you perceive sinking under you, or in the sands when you see the tide coming towards you. If you did but see the chamber full of devils this night, you would not stand to ask whether you should be gone. Surely then, if you knew how the devils are about you, how they deceive you, rule you, and wait to drag you away to hell, you would never stay a night longer willingly in such a state. While men understand not what the gospel means, nor what a minister saith to them, no wonder if they regard them not, but continue in their sin. If you see a bear or a mad dog making towards a man, tell him of it, and call to him to be gone. If he be a man of another language, and do not understand you, he will make never the more haste. But if he understand and believe you, he will away. If people think that ministers are in jest with them, or that they are uncertain of what they say, no marvel if they hear us in jest, or as men that believe not what they hear. But if you knew that your lives lay on it, yea, your everlasting life, would you not regard it and look about you? Now you stand deliberating and questioning the business whether you should turn and let go sin or not. But if you knew that you must certainly have hell with it, if you keep it, methinks your doubt should quickly be resolved, and you should be loath to give another night's lodging to so chargeable and dangerous a guest. Now when we persuade you to holiness of life, you will demur on it, as if there were some doubtfulness in the matter. But if you knew the nature and end of holiness, you would soon be out of doubt. And if you knew but how much happier you might be with God, you would never stick at the parting with your most delightful sins. As the Jews rejected Christ, preferred a murderer before him, and cried out, "Crucify him!" And all because they did not know him, so let Christ knock and call and offer you salvation. You stand questioning whether you should obey his call, and whether you should not prefer your lusts before him, all because you know him not, nor the grace and glory which he tenders to you. When men understand not the reasons of God that should prevail with them, no wonder if they part not with that which is as dear to them as their lives. But when once they know the reasons of Christianity, those moving, weighty, undeniable reasons that are brought from God, heaven, and hell, they will then stand questioning the matter no longer, but will resign up all, even life itself. All this I speak of a spiritual, powerful, and a practical knowledge, and not of every swimming opinion and conceit. Study therefore what God is, what he is to you, and what he would be to you. Study what sin is, and what the damnation is which it deserves. Study what Christ is, hath done, and suffered for you, and what he is willing to do if you neglect him not. Study what the world is, and what the utmost that sin will do for you. Study what the everlasting glory is, which you may have with God, if you lose it not by your folly. Study what faith is, what repentance is, what love and joy and a holy and heavenly life are, and how little reason you have to be afraid of them. If this understanding have but deeply possessed you, it will bias your hearts and make you resolved, settled converts. Whereas if you seem to turn and scarce know why, and seem to take up a Christian life before you are thoroughly possessed with the nature, grounds and reasons of it, no marvel if you are quickly lost again in the dark, and every caviller that you meet with can nonplus you and make you stagger, call in question all that you have done, and perplex all your work. Or if you do but run from one party to another, follow every one that tells you a fair tale, and never know what to fix upon, nor when you are in the way and when you are out. The apprehensions of the mind move the whole man. Wisdom is the guide and stay of the soul. Sinning is doing foolishly, and sinners are fools. Their mirth is but the mirth of fools, and their song the song of fools. Yea, the best of their services, while they refuse to hear and obey, is but the sacrifice of fools. Such are not fit for the house of God, for God hath no pleasure in fools. He hath need to have his wits about him, and know what he does, that will be the servant of the God of heaven, escape the deceits of the subtle devil, and get to heaven through so many difficulties as are before him. Above all getting, therefore, get wisdom. Direction number 2. If you would not have the work of your conversion miscarry, when you understand what is offered you, then search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things be so or not. So did the Bereans, and the text saith, that therefore they believed. We come not to deceive you, and therefore we desire not that you should take anything from us, but what we can prove to you from the Word of God to be certainly true. We desire not to lead you in the dark, but by the light to lead you out of darkness, and therefore we refuse not to submit all our doctrine to an equal trial. Though we would not have you wrong your souls by an unjust distrust of us, yet would we not desire you to take these great and weighty things merely upon our words, for then your faith will be in man. Then no marvel if it be weak, ineffectual, and quickly shaken. If you trust a man today, you may distrust him tomorrow. And if one man be of greatest credit with you this year, perhaps another of a contrary mind may be of more credit with you the next year. Therefore we desire no further to be believed by you than is necessary to lead you up to God and to help you to understand that word which you must believe. Our desire, therefore, is that you search the Scripture and try whether the things that we tell you be the truth. The word will never work on you to purpose till you see and hear God in it and perceive that it is He and not man only that speaks to you. When you hear none speaking to you but the minister, no marvel if you dare despise him, for he is a frail and mortal man like yourselves. When you think that the doctrine which we preach to you is merely of our own devising and the conjecture of our own brain, no marvel if you do not value it and will not let go all that you have at the persuasion of a preacher. But when you have searched the Scriptures and find that it is the word of the God of heaven, dare you despise it then? When you there find that we said no more than we were commanded, and God that has spoken this word will stand to it, then surely it will go near you. You will consider of it and make light of it no more. If we offered you bad wares, we should desire a dark shop. And if our gold were light or bad, we would not call for the balance and the touchstone. But when we are sure the things that we speak are true, we desire nothing more than trial. Beauty and comeliness have no advantage of loathsome deformity when they are both together in the dark, but the light will show the difference. Error may be a loser by the light, and therefore shuns it, but truth is a gainer by it, and therefore seeks it. Let papists hide the Scripture from the people, forbid the reading of them in a tongue which they understand, and teach them to speak to God they know not what. We dare not do so, nor do we desire it. Our doctrine will not go off well in the dark, and therefore we call you to the law and to the testimony, desire you to take our words into the light and see whether they be according to the word of the Lord. Nothing troubles us more than that we cannot persuade our hearers to this trial. Some of them are so hardened in their sin and misery that they will not be at so much labor as to open their Bibles and try whether we say true or not. Some of them will not trouble their minds with the thoughts of it. God is not in all their thoughts. Some are already too wise to learn, and they will not so long abate their confidence of their former opinions, though, poor souls, their ignorance doth threaten their damnation. And some are so engaged in a sinful party that their companions will not give them leave to make so much question of the way that they are in, and some will scarce take the Scripture for the rule by which they must try and be tried, but look more to custom and the will of those in power over them. Most are unwilling to try because they are unwilling to know the truth and cannot endure to find themselves miserable, nor see the sins which they would not leave, nor see the duty which they love not to practice. And thus we cannot get them to try whether the things that we teach them be so. For lack of this, it is that men deceive themselves and think their case to be safe when it is miserable, because they will not try it by the word. This makes them rage and be confident in their folly, laugh and sing at the brink of hell, and swim as merrily down the stream to the devouring gulf as if no evil were near them. This makes them in the depth of misery to have no pity on themselves and to do so little to escape it, though they have time, means, and helps at hand, yet there are not hearts in them to make use of them. Yea, they run themselves daily further on the score, all because we cannot get them to search the Scriptures, try whether sin be so small a matter, and whether this will not be bitterness in the end. Hence it is that they are so easily drawn by a temptation, that they dislike an holy life, have base thoughts of them that are most diligent for salvation, and are most precious in the eyes of God, and that they can even deride the way that they should walk in, because they will not search the Scripture to see what it saith to these matters. The Word as a light would aid much to open their eyes and win them over to God, if they would but come to it with a desire to know the truth. You think that the ungodly that are rich and great are in a better condition than a godly man that is poor and despised? And why is this? But because you will not go into the sanctuary and see in what a slippery place they stand, and what will be the end of these men. In a word, this is the undoing of millions of souls. They are all their lifetime out of the way to heaven, and yet will not be persuaded to ask the way, but they run on, shut their eyes, and put it to the venture. Many thousands are gone out of world before they ever spent the quantity of one day in trying by the Scripture whether their state were good and their way were right. Nay, let their teachers tell them that they must be sanctified and take another course. They will differ from their teachers, though they be never so wise or learned, and they will contradict them and not believe or regard them. And yet we cannot get them to come to us and put the case to the trial and let the Scripture be the judge. Would they but do this, they could never have such hard thoughts of their teachers and be offended at their plainest, closest dealing. You would then say, I see now the minister says not this of himself. He speaks but that which God commands him. And if he would not deliver the message of the Lord, he were unworthy and unfit to be his ambassador. He were cruel to me if he would not pull me out of the fire by the plainest, closest means. He hated me if he would not rebuke me, but suffer sin upon me. If he would please men, he should not be the servant of Christ. I know it is no pleasure to him to trouble me or to provoke me, but it would be his own destruction if he tell me not of my danger, and I have no reason to wish him to damn his own soul and suffer me to do the like by mine, and all for fear of displeasing me in my sin. These would be your thoughts, if you would but try our words by the Scripture, and see whether we speak not the mind of God. Surely it would go somewhat deeper in your hearts, and it would stick by you and be more before your eyes when you once understood that it is the Word of God. Come then to the Word in meekness and humility, and with a teachable frame of spirit, a willingness to know the truth, a resolution to stand to it, and yield to what shall be revealed to you. Beg of God to show you His will, to lead you into the truth, and you will find that He will be found of them that seek Him. Direction 3. If you would not have the work of your own conversion miscarry, my next advice is this. See that you be much in the serious consideration of the truths which you understand betwixt God and you in secret. I have often spoken of this heretofore, but although I apprehend it to be a point of very great moment, I shall be no longer on it again than on the rest. The greatest matters in the world will not work much upon him that will not think of them. Consideration opens the ear that was stopped, and the heart that was shut up. It sets the powers of the soul to work, and awakens it from the sleep of indifference and security. The thoughts are the first actings of the soul that set to work the rest. Thinking on the matters that must make us wise, and do the work of God on the heart, is that which lies on us to do in order to our conversion. By consideration, a sinner makes use of the truth, which before lay by, and therefore could do nothing. By consideration, he takes in the medicine to his soul, which before stood by and could not work. By consideration, a man makes use of his reason, which was before laid asleep, and therefore cannot do its work. When the master is from home, the scholars will be at play. When the coachman is asleep, the horses may miss the way and possibly break his neck and their own. If the plowman go his way, the oxen will stand still or make but bad work. So when reason is laid asleep and out of the way, what may not the appetite do? What may not the passions do? And what may not temptations do with the soul? A wise man, when he is asleep, hath as little use of his wisdom as a fool. A learned man, when he is asleep, can hardly dispute with an unlearned man that is awake. A strong man that is ever so skillful at his weapons is scarcely able in his sleep to deal with the weakest child that is awake. Why, all the powers of your soul are, as it were, asleep till consideration awake them and set them on work. And what the better are you for being men and having reason if you have not the use of your reason when you need it? As men are inconsiderate because they are wicked, so they are the more wicked because they are inconsiderate. The keenest sword, the greatest cannon, will do no execution against an enemy while they lie by and are not used. There is a mighty power in the Word of God, in the example of Christ, to pull down strongholds and conquer the strongest lusts and corruptions. But they will not do this while they are forgotten and neglected. Will heaven entice the man that thinks not of it? Will hell deter the man that thinks not of it? Why is it that all the reasoning in the world will do no more good on a man that is deaf than if he said nothing? Just because the passage to his thoughts and understanding is stopped up. If you have eyes and see not, ears and hear not, and willfully cast it out of your thought, what good can anything do to you that is spoken? It is not holding your meat in your mouth that will nourish you, if you will not let it down, not taking it unto your stomach, if you will not keep it, but presently cast it up again, but it must be kept till it be digested and distributed. So it is not the most excellent truths in the world that will change your hearts if you let them not down to your hearts and keep them not there by meditation till they are digested and turned into spiritual life. The plaster must be laid upon the sore if you would be cured. The wound and sickness is at your heart, and if you will not take in the word to your heart where the sickness is, I know not how you should expect a cure. The soul will not be charmed into holiness by the bare hearing or saying over a few good words, as wizards use to cure diseases or seem to cure them. It must be truth at the heart that must change the heart. And if you will not think on it, and think on it again, how can you expect it should come at your hearts? You say you would gladly have Christ and grace and are ready to lay the blame on God because he doth not give it you, and say, we cannot convert ourselves, but would you have the Spirit come in while you hold the door against him? He knocks and desires you to open and let him in, and you wish him to come in, but you bar the door, and no entreaty will procure you to open it. It is considerations of the saving doctrine of the gospel that opens the heart and gives it entertainment. Set yourselves, therefore, on purpose to this work. Open the doors of your heart which are now shut, and let the King of Glory come in. Who will believe that you love the light when you shut the windows and draw the curtains? If you will set yourselves to consider of the truth, the windows of your soul will be set open, and then the light will certainly come in. Now you read over whole chapters and hear sermon after sermon. Either they never stir you, or at least it is but a little for a fit. Like a man that hath a little warmed himself at the fire in the winter, and when he goes from it is colder than before. But if you would but set yourselves to consider of what you hear or read, one line of a chapter, or one sentence of a sermon would lay you in tears, or make you groan, or at least do more than now is done. Satan hath garrisoned the heart of every carnal man, and consideration is a principal means to cast him out. If by considering of the terrible threatenings of the word, you would discharge these cannons of God against them, what a battery would it make in the corruptions of your souls? Our God is a consuming fire, and the fire of hell is threatened in his law, as the wages of sin. By serious consideration, you may, as it were, bring fire from God and from his word, set fire to the very gates of Satan's garrison, and fire him out of many of his holes. But because this is so needful a point, I shall be so large upon it as first to tell you some of those things that you should consider of, second, to tell you in what manner you should do it, and third, to give you some motives to put you on. Some of the things to be considered. The first thing that I would have you often to think on is the nature of that God with whom ye have to do. Consider that if he be the most wise, it is all the reason in the world that he should rule you. If he be good and infinitely good, there is all the reason in the world that you should love him. And there is no show of reason that you should love the world or sin before him. If he be faithful and true, his threatenings must be feared, and his promises must not be distrusted. And there is no reason that you should make any question of his word. If he be holy, then holiness must needs be most excellent, and those that are the holiest must needs be the best, because they are like to God. That he must be an enemy to sin, and to all that are unholy, because they are contrary to his nature. Consider that He is Almighty, and there is no resisting Him or standing out against Him. In the twinkling of an eye can He snatch thy guilty soul from thy body and cast it where sin is better known. A word of His mouth can set all the world against thee, and set thine own conscience against thee too. A frown of His face can turn thee into hell, and if He be thine enemy, it is no matter who is thy friend, for all the world cannot save thee if He condemn thee. They are blessed whom He blesses, and they are cursed indeed whom He curses. He was from eternity, and thou art but as it were of yesterday. Thy being is from Him. Thy life is always in His hands. Thou canst not live an hour without Him. Thou canst not draw a breath without Him, nor think a thought, nor speak a word, nor stir a foot or hand without Him. Thou mayest better live without bread or drink, fire, air, earth, or water than without Him. All the world is before Him, but as a drop of a bucket or a little sand of dust that should be laid in balance with all the earth. As thou but compassed about this lower world, and seen all the nations of it, its wonderful furniture, the great deeps of the mighty ocean, and the abundance of creatures that be in all, oh, what thoughts then wouldst thou have of God? Oh, but if it were possible that thou hadst seen His glory, or seen but His back parts as Moses did, or seen Him in Christ, the now glorified Redeemer, what apprehensions wouldst thou have of Him then? Then how wouldst thou abhor the name of sin, and how weary wouldst thou be of the pleasantest life that sensuality could afford thee? Then thou wouldst quickly know that no love can be great enough, no praises can be high enough, and no service can be holy and good enough for such a God. Then you would soon know that this is not a God to be neglected or trifled with, nor a God to be resisted or provoked by the willful breaking of His laws. It is eternal life to know this God, and for lack of knowing Him it is that sin abounds in the world. This makes holiness so scarce and lean. Men worship they care not how, because they worship they know not whom. Oh, therefore, dwell on the meditations of the Almighty. So far as He doth possess thy mind, there will be no place for sin and vanity. One would think if I should set you no further task and tell you of no other matters for meditation, this one should be enough. Number two, another thing that I would have you all think of is what end you were made for and what business it is that you came for into the world. You may well think that God made you not in vain, and that He made you for no lower end than for Himself, and that He would never have made you nor so long preserved you if He had not cared what you do. He would never have endued you with a reasonable and immortal soul, but for some high, noble, and immortal end. Surely it was that you might be happy in knowing Him, that He made you capable of knowing Him, for He made nothing in vain. It is useful for a horse to know his pasture, provender, work, and perhaps his master, but he needs not know whether there be a God, and accordingly he is qualified. But it is surely man's chief concern to know that there is a God, and what He is, and how to serve Him. He would never have made you capable of loving Him, but that you should be exercised and made happy in that love. The frame, faculties, capacities of your souls, and the scope of Scripture all declare that you were sent into this world to seek after God, to love Him, obey Him, rejoice in Him in your measure, and to prepare for a life of nearer communion, where you may enjoy Him and praise Him in the highest perfection. Consider with yourselves whether a life of sin be that which you were made for, or whether God sent you hither to break His laws and follow your own lusts, and whether the satisfying of your flesh and the gathering a little worldly wealth and the feathering of a nest which you must so quickly leave be like to be the business that you were sent about into the world. Now consider what a case you are in while you remain unconverted. You have made yourselves the sinks of sin, the slaves of Satan and the flesh, and are skillful in nothing but doing evil. If you be called to prayer or holy meditation, your hearts are against it, and you are not used to it. Therefore you know not how to do it to any purpose, but to think the thoughts of lust or covetousness or hatred or malice or revenge. This you can do without any toil, to speak of the world or of your sport and pleasures, or against those that you bear ill will to, this you can do without any study. You are such as are spoken of. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You are grown strangers to the God that made you, in whose love and service you should live and find your chief delights. Your hearts are hardened and you are dead in your sins. The guilt of the sins of your lives are still upon you. You can neither look into your hearts or lives. No, not on one day of your lives or the best hour that you have spent, but you must see the deformed face of sin, which deserves condemnation. You have made God your enemy, who should have been your only felicity. Yet you are always at mercy and in his hands. Little do you know how long his patience will yet endure to you, or what hour he will call away your souls. If death come, alas, what a case will it find you in? How lamentably unready are you to meet him? How unready to appear before the dreadful God whom you have offended? And what a terrible appearance do you think that will be to you? Most certainly, if you die before you are converted, you will not be from among the devils and lost souls an hour. The law hath cursed you already, and the execution will be answerable if you die in your sins. Thus you may see the gain of sin, and what it is that you have been doing all this while for your own souls, what a case it is that you have brought yourselves into, and what need you have speedily to look about you. Number 5. The next step of your consideration should be this. Bethink yourselves what a blessed condition you might be in if by conversion you were but recovered from this misery and brought home to God. This moved the heart of the prodigal son to return. When he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He that had not husks to feed on with the swine considered the plenty that he had forsaken at home. The poorest member of the household of Christ is in a better condition than the greatest king on earth who was unconverted. You might have lived another kind of life than you have done, for safety, benefit, and true content, if you would have turned your mind and life to God. Were you but converted, you would be the living members of Christ, and his precious benefits would be yours. His blood would cleanse you from all your sins, and they would be all freely forgiven you. God would be reconciled to you and become your friend, yea, your Father and your God, and will take you for his household servants and adopted children. The Holy Ghost would dwell in you, guide your understandings, show you that which flesh and blood cannot reveal, and bring you into acquaintance with the mysteries of God. He will be a spirit of light and life within you, work your hearts yet more to God, and give you yet stronger inclinations and affections to the things above. He will help you when you are weak, and quicken you when you are dull, and be your remembrancer when you are forgetful of necessary things. He will help you in prayer, both for matter and for manner, help you in meditation, conference, and other duties. He will warn you of your danger, strengthen you against temptations, and cause you to overcome. And if you fall, he will cause you to rise again. He will be an indwelling comforter to you, and so effectually speak peace to you in the midst of your disquietness, that by speaking it, he will create it in you, and in the multitude of your thoughts within you, his comforts will delight your souls. Oh, what a life might you live, if Christ by his Spirit live in you.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.